But Revelation chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not because of their deeds. Now, I'm going to stop there, because if I went down and read the next two vials, the sixth vial that we find in verse 12 and the seventh one in verse 17, we'd be here till midnight. Amen? You want to do that? Well, I would, but I'm afraid what might happen. But anyway, we'll just deal with a portion of this and deal with it next week. We'll have plenty to deal with tonight, so let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and pray tonight as we continue through this journey of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, knowing that he is coming again, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture tonight, I pray for a fresh filling of your Spirit. I need you to lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Please remove any distractions from our minds tonight. Perhaps there's some pressing things on our minds that we have to do maybe later tonight or tomorrow. Lord, may we set them aside for now as we hear the preaching of your word, and also remove any distractions from this room. And Lord, I pray more than anything else, if there is one person sitting in this auditorium tonight, or that's under the sound of my voice, whether it be via radio or internet, that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, help them tonight to recognize their need and to repent of their sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, Lord, teach us things tonight that would help us, knowing that we will not be here for this time in the tribulation period that we're reading of tonight. But Lord, we still have a job to do. And so I pray your blessing and guidance in the message. Please speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we finally come here to Revelation chapter 16. And here in Revelation chapter 16, we find the final seven judgments, the final seven, that are also known as the vial judgments, V-I-A-L. If you'll notice that each of the angels that I read through those verses are pouring out a vial upon the earth. Some have referred to those judgments as also the bowl judgments, so the vial or the bowl judgments. And these are judgments that we know that God is going to pour out upon this earth during the latter portion, or the last half, actually even further than towards the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, these seven vial judgments, if you'll remember, if you look at your sheet, if you'd like to, if not, you can get it later. But these seven vial judgments come out of that seventh trumpet, if you remember that, which came out of the seventh seal, which was the final seal of the seven sealed book that Jesus Christ opened, beginning in Revelation chapter 6. Did you get that? If not, get the CDs and you'll understand that. But again, he opened the book, the seven sealed book, in chapter 6. When he gets to that seventh seal, the seventh seal consists of seven trumpets. And then that seventh trumpet consists of these seven vial judgments. Now, and we're looking here at the last seven ones. Well, five of them tonight. Now, remember that the seven-year tribulation period is a future event. Amen? It is a future event that occurs after the rapture. And it has a twofold purpose. Don't miss that. A twofold purpose. First of all, one of the purposes of the tribulation period is to cause the nation of Israel to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And they're going to. They're going to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel as a whole will turn back to the Lord. They'll see Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Their judicial blindness that has been on them, it's referred to in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, will then be lifted. 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be called of God to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. By the way, those 144,000, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Jewish evangelists that God raises up during the tribulation after he raptures church-age saints to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so they'll be preaching the gospel, and many will be saved. This will bring about the full restoration of Israel and the eventual fulfillment of the covenants that God promised to the nation of Israel. They're going to get their land. Amen? That is a promise to Israel. So that is the first purpose of the tribulation. There's a second one, and that is this: to judge a wicked and unbelieving, Christ-rejecting, Bible-denying world. That's what's going to happen. God is going to judge this unbelieving world for their sin. You think it's bad now? It's going to get worse. The Bible says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Man, our head is spinning now. But just wait as things progress. Now, to summarize what has happened in the tribulation thus far, just quickly, and I won't get into details. I'll try not to anyway. Here's what's happened. The first six seals were opened in chapter 6. Christ was presented the book. He opened seal number 1, seal number 2, all the way to seal number 6. Where many cosmic and supernatural calamities will occur. The Antichrist will also be revealed during the first six seal judgments. He will come on the scene, first of all, in peace. He will bring the world together during this time of chaos. People will see him as the answer. He'll allow, befriend Israel. He will allow secular Israel to rebuild the temple. But understand, even though he's on the scene, worldwide troubles are going to continue. They're going to get worse. Then we see the seven trumpet judgments that are sounded in chapter 8, beginning in chapter 8. When those are sounded, then we'll see more calamities occur. Great meteors are going to fall from heaven. Demonic beings are going to be released from hell, and they're going to attack men for several months upon the earth. A demonic-led 2-million-man army is going to march towards the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. We know that this invasion of Israel at that time will be thwarted. God will miraculously preserve Israel. But it is after these events, at the midpoint of the tribulation, that the Antichrist now is going to change his tune. He went from loving Israel and being a man of peace. Now he's going to turn on the nation of Israel. He's going to go in and he's going to desecrate the temple, and he's going to blaspheme the God of heaven. Now, this is described for us in several places in the Bible. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, describing the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is going to proclaim to be God. Now, look over, if you will, a few pages back, because we see it described again in Revelation chapter 13. Notice that, if you will. Turn there to verse 5. Notice Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So now what he's going to do, this Antichrist, after the midpoint of the tribulation, when he desecrates the temple, the abomination of desolation is committed there, he will now do everything in his power to bring the world under his leadership. And he'll do this by means of a one-world government. He'll do it by means of a one-world economic system. He'll do this by means of a one-world religion. And he'll have a right-hand man. That right-hand man is going to be the false prophet. The false prophet is going to rise up. He is going to make an image to the beast. And he is going to demand that everyone upon the face of the earth worship the beast and take the mark of the beast. And if they do not, they will be punished by death. So understand what's happening at this point in the tribulation period. Millions upon millions of people will be worshiping, imagine this man, worshiping the Antichrist. I kind of think of it like an Exodus chapter 32 scene. That's just in my own mind. You could think of it another way perhaps. If you remember, as Moses was away and was in the mount, and Aaron was down there with the people, boy, it all broke out, you know what I mean? And they were worshiping this golden calf, and when Moses came down, he could not believe his eyes. And I believe that's what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. Millions upon millions of people, almost brainwashed, if you will, worshiping the Antichrist and worshiping the beast. Now, it is at this time that God is now going to pour out these last seven vile judgments. Now, it's kind of hard to describe the magnitude of what is about to happen, of what I had just read. But perhaps we can go to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. Turn with me, holding your hand in Revelation 16, and go back to Matthew chapter 24. Because let's notice how the Lord Jesus Christ described this time. Matthew 24. Now let's pick it up in verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child. Imagine what these days are going to be like. And to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then, notice what he says here in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I mean, what a terrible time it's going to be when these last seven vials get poured out upon the face of the earth. Now, going back to Revelation chapter 16, tonight I will not again be able to deal with all seven of those vial judgments, but I would like to deal with five of them. And I'd like to deal with not just what they are, but some principles that you and I can learn from what's happening here. Now, I'm thankful I'm not going to be there. Amen. I'm glad that God's children are not appointed to wrath. Amen. I'll be out of here as soon as possible. Amen. I'm looking for that hole in the sky. I don't know about you, but people are going to experience this. This seven vials that we see in Revelation 16. Now, notice verse 1 of our text, because I kind of got my title out of this verse here. Notice, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so tonight I'd like to preach on the subject. Here's the title of the message. It is this, Vials for the Vile. Vials for the Vile. Now, let's see if we can not only look at what's happening here, but see if we can't glean some Bible principles that you and I can learn about from these events that took place here in our text that may help us understand our God a little bit better. Notice, first of all, number one, let's consider the warning given. The warning given. Now, notice, if you will, I know we're dealing with Revelation chapter 16, but I want you to glance back at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, and I'll read it in a moment. Not going to read it yet. Let's never forget something as we read about these vile judgments. Understand, they did not come out of nowhere. In other words, they were not a surprise to people. They were not a surprise to the inhabitants of the earth. People here were not caught off guard. They were told it was coming. They knew. They absolutely knew. Notice, if you will, back in our text, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. We read, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, notice, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Again, I say it. God gave a warning. God told them what was going to happen. God, in his grace and in his mercy, did what he always does. He warns us. He warns us. You know, that's not the first time people were warned about these days of the tribulation. We could go back as far as Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10. I won't go there for time's sake, but I will read it to you. We won't go there, but Jeremiah 10:10 says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Over and over again, the Bible talks about a time where God was going to judge this sinful earth. He did it again and again and again. And even right before it happens, in Revelation chapter 14, he does the very same thing. God sends to the earth an angel who proclaims to all of the inhabitants on the earth with a loud voice that if any man worship the beast or worship the image, or receive the mark of the beast, that man will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. He will. And he says, without mixture. And he shall be tormented day and night with fire and brimstone forever and ever. You know what I learned from this text? And that is this, from this truth. And that is, our God is a God of warning. He always warns us. He never just zaps us out of nowhere. He never just says, well, I'm having a bad day. I'm going to slap this person around. I'm going to pour out my wrath on earth just because I feel like it. That's not how our God works. He is righteous and holy, and in his grace and long-suffering and mercy, he always warns us first. May I say, he doesn't have to, but he does. He does. Didn't he warn Adam and Eve in the garden? He absolutely did. He said to them in Genesis chapter 2, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Warning from God. Don't eat it. You're going to die. What did they do? They ate it. What happened? They died. They started the dying process, and they died spiritually. He did the same thing in the days of Noah. God didn't just send a flood upon the earth. He went to a man named Noah that found grace in the eyes of God, that he and his family followed the Lord. And he told them, Noah, I want to tell you something here. I have had it with the earth, the wickedness of man, and I am going to send a flood upon this earth, but I want you to do this. I want you to build an ark. And you know, Noah not only built an ark, he also preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 120 years. He didn't just build an ark in the woods and didn't let anybody know about it. He built an ark probably during the day and in the afternoon. I'm just thinking in my mind, imagining how it possibly happened. He went out and he preached righteousness. He preached a salvation in the ark. A salvation. Get on the ark. God's sending a flood and all mankind's going to die. And you need to get on the ark before it's too late. God warned for 120 years. How about with the children of Israel? He did the same thing. Before they went into the promised land, he said to them what would happen if they obeyed him and what would happen if they obeyed him not. He said, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. If ye obey a blessing, if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which ye have not known. Again, our God is a God of warning. He's a God of warning. But you know what the problem is? The problem isn't that God doesn't warn us. The problem is we don't take his warnings seriously. We don't. Even as saved people, we don't. He warns us over and over. May I say this? When God says something, he means it. He means it. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Here we learn this. When God says it, it's going to happen. Oh, it may not be the next day. It may not be when that seed of sin in your life is planted, that the next day you feel the ramifications of it and the reaping. But let me tell you something. It's going to come. It always does. If God says we sow something, we're going to reap it, then we sow it. We are going to reap it. Now think of two areas that God warns us about. The first area is this, salvation. He warns us about being saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. May I say something tonight? God's warnings are for you. He said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Think about that. If you're not saved here tonight, you have the wrath of God upon you. If you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will, if you die without Christ, spend an eternity in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that because I love you. I'm saying that because I don't want you to leave this place without getting saved. Don't leave this place, and if something happens to you and you die and stand before God, don't say, I was never warned. You were warned tonight. The question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to heed it, or are you not going to heed it? Now, I didn't say this. God did. He said, you believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you are condemned already. Do not play around with his warning. But may I say this also? He not only warns us about salvation, he warns us about obedience, about submission. Now, this is where Christians, you know, we can amen about the salvation part because we're saved, and we ought to. Amen. I'm glad I'm saved. But what about your obedience? Why aren't you doing what he tells you to do? He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Don't miss church. But we do. He tells us, it's getting quiet all of a sudden. All the amens just man, it's like I put a needle in the balloon or something. He tells us to tithe. Tithing's a command. Hello? Well, you know, I'm trying, you know, all of a sudden you got excuses. It's the same warning. If we obey him, we'll be blessed. If we don't obey him, we will not be blessed. Matter of fact, we will be cursed. He said in Malachi 3, when we're not tithing, ye are cursed with a curse. Do you believe that? Well, nothing's happened to me yet. You want to play around with God and wait? You want to wait for something to happen? That's not the wise thing to do. You see, he warns us. He warns us about Bible reading. He warns us about being a people of prayer. He warns us and tells us we need to be witnesses. He tells us and warns us to serve him through the local church. He tells us to raise our family for him and not live like the world and stay away from sin and have a Christian home. Understand, he warns us also that one day we're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. We are. It's a coming. That's a promise of God. We are going to have to give an answer for our life and what we did with it. So the question is, if we have all these warnings, why don't we submit? You know, the problem is we think because he doesn't judge us right away, that somehow we're not going to be judged at all. Now, I understand we're not going to be judged for our sins if we're saved, but we are going to stand before our Savior face to face, eye to eye, and he's going to look at us and ask us what we did with our lives. We have to give an answer for it. Not only for what we didn't do, what we did, but what we didn't do as well. You see, he warns us, he waits, and then he works. I want to ask you tonight, we kind of smirk at these folks in the tribulation period. Well, how could they do that? What about us? What are we doing with his warnings? What are we doing? Are we heeding them? So we see the warning given. Then I notice, secondly, the wrath described. Now after he warns, it's about time. It's going to happen now. The day of reckoning has come. He sent that angel to warn the entire earth, the entire inhabitants of the earth, saying to everyone, don't take the mark of the beast. Do not worship his image. But they did. And so what does he do? He pours out his wrath. He does what he promised to do. They didn't listen. Here it comes. And you know, in somewhat rapid succession here, it's almost as if it's a machine gun style, vial one, vial two, vial three. He sends these seven angels to pour out these seven vials upon the face of the earth. Again, these vials seem to cover a very brief period at the end of the tribulation, just prior to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at some things about this wrath described. Notice number one, the details of his wrath. Look at the vials. We read the first one in verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. Notice, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Now notice this verse, first vial is poured out upon the earth, and notice who it's poured out upon. It's poured out upon all of those that have taken the mark of the beast and that are worshiping the beast. And we read that they are given what's called noisome and grievous sores. What are they? Well, I don't know. Neither do you. We don't know what they are, but I'll tell you what they are in this manner. They're painful. They hurt. People are moaning and groaning. Notice it's noisome. That's what's coming out of people because of their writhing of pain. They are extremely painful and grievous. Some believe that these are malignant sores that are all over the bodies of people. But evidently they are painful. They may even be revolting to look at. Think about it. All over their bodies, sores and pain. When we see the second vial, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Vial number two. While beast worshippers and those that took the mark of the beast are writhing in pain with this grievous and noisome sore, we see that the seas are now turned into what the Bible says as the blood of a dead man. Everything in the sea dies. Think about that. Think about that. Do you know that China consumes 73 billion pounds of fish in a year? Japan consumes 18.4 billion pounds of fish in a year. America consumes 13.8 billion. Indonesia, 10.7 billion. Russia, 6 billion pounds of fish per year. Imagine when the entire seas turn into blood, what happens to that? Think about the ramifications of that. Think about the famine that will produce. Think about the stench that will produce. Think about what this world is going to turn into after men have these sores on them. And now there is no food from the sea and the stench that is throughout the world. But God's not done. Notice verse 4. we see the third vial. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Now it goes from the oceans and the seas right to the rivers, to the very springs of the waters. Do you know commerce and life are greatly dependent upon the rivers and the streams? Think about this. Over 60% of America's drinking water comes from rivers alone. Think about it. 400 million people depend upon the Ganges River basin for their lives. 50 million depend upon the Rhine River in Western Europe. London, England gets 90% of its water from the Thames and the Lee Rivers. Yangtze River in China supplies water to literally hundreds of millions of people. Think about the death and the devastation that takes place when there's no water to drink. Oh, what this world's going to be like. But God's not done yet. Look at the fourth vial in verses 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him, notice, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. This next vial is now upon the sun. And the sun's heat becomes somehow intensified. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but let me say this. You want to talk about global warming? Here it is. It is hot, so much so that the very skin of man is going to be scorched. People will literally burn to death. They will die of dehydration. They will die of heat stroke. They will die of being burned. Imagine what this world is going to be like, where in rapid succession, one after the other, the vials are poured out. We go to the next one in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial, notice this, upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven. Darkness will be imposed, much like what happened in Egypt with the plagues under Moses. Darkness now upon the beast's kingdom. There is a thick darkness. Think about that. A pitch black where men cannot see. And notice it's upon his kingdom. So now this beast, the Antichrist that everyone is looking at for answers, everyone is worshiping and so forth, will now be powerless. He now has no solution to the problem. And men will be writhing in pain in the dark. What a horrible, horrible series of judgments. Absolute turmoil, chaos, mayhem in the world. The details of God's wrath. But then I noticed something else about this wrath. I noticed the declaration of the angels. You know what's interesting to me is two times in this passage, as these vials are being poured out upon man, God interjects with angels, and they say something. I believe I know why they're saying this. They're saying this for me and you. They want to make sure we don't get the wrong idea about what's going on. Notice what we read in verse 5 and 6. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Notice in verse 7, And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord Almighty, notice, true and righteous are thy judgments. You know what God's trying to show us here? That what he's doing here on this earth is not mean. It is not unkind. It is not unloving. And it is certainly not unjust. It is absolutely righteous and just. You know, we often forget something. Maybe we seem to want to have like this liberal kumbaya with everybody all the time. Well, God loves everyone. He'd never send anyone to hell. Hold on a minute. You're missing who God is. Yes, God is kind. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is long-suffering. Yes, God loves all men. Yes, God is a God of grace and mercy, no doubt. But we can't sacrifice his other attributes because of these. All of his attributes work in perfect harmony, one with another. Yes, he is kind and good and loving, but he's also holy. He is also righteous. He is also just and a God of righteous judgment. Our God is a God of wrath. Don't miss it. Well, that God of the Old Testament is so mean. Jesus would never do that. He did it right here. Who's opening the seals? Jesus Christ is. He is pouring out wrath. Oh, yes, he did come the first time as a lamb. As a lamb to the slaughter, where he came and he submitted himself to sinful mankind. And as they rejected him and beat him and hung him on the cross, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. But can I remind us? He's not keeping it closed forever. He's coming back the second time. And this time it's not as a lamb. This time it's as a lion. As the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to exercise his wrath upon an ungodly world. He is a God of wrath. You see, the recipients of these that are going to receive these judgments are those, he tells us in verse 6, don't miss it. They had no mercy upon God's people. None. They shed the blood of the saints. They martyred the prophets. Oh, you ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You want to get your blood boiling a little bit. Some of the things they did, merciless to God's people. The way they tortured them, literally cut their tongues out so they wouldn't preach to them anymore. Think about that. Same thing happening during the tribulation. They took swords and cut off their heads. They burnt them at the stake. They mercilessly tortured them. They slayed innocent men, women, and children, all because they chose to worship the God of the Bible. You know, you ought to read about our Baptist forefathers as well. Oh, their properties were confiscated. Obadiah Holmes was beat at the post because he was part of a meeting, a Baptist meeting there in Boston. The Virginia Baptists and all that they went through, poisoned and tried to be killed and drug around by their hair and yanked out of their pulpits, all because they lived and loved the Lord. They lived for and loved the Lord. And that's what's happening here. You know, it kind of reminds me what we see here and why these angels interjected of what happened in the Old Testament to the Canaanites. You remember God told them to utterly destroy the Canaanites, wipe them out. And you know, many people don't understand it. They say, well, that was mean. Think about it. He said in Deuteronomy 7, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Oh. That was mean. Wasn't mean. It was just. Do you remember what those Canaanites were doing? Think about it. They were taking their babies, their live babies, and walking up to a statue of Molech with flaming fire all around the outstretched hands of this statue. And they would take that live baby and place it in the hands of that statue, and it would literally burn to death. They call that valley that they did that in the Valley of Tophet, or the Valley of Drums. Because when the Israelites did that a little bit later, to stop the noise of the baby screaming and writhing in pain, they would play these drums really loud so nobody would hear it. It's wicked. Bestiality. You read it in the book of Leviticus what they were doing. Bestiality. Sodomy. All of it. And God said, enough. Enough. It's now time to exercise my wrath. You see, I think the problem is with us many times is we have become numb to sin. We've become accustomed to it. The world and the devil has convinced us that it's okay to do certain things that God says are absolutely wicked and vile. Think about the millions of babies that have been aborted every year, 1.4 million per year since Roe v. Wade in the early 1970s. You don't think our nation is dripping with the blood of those babies on our hands? They absolutely are. And we are being judged right now because of it. You see, God is a God of wrath. And don't miss it. Don't miss what these angels are saying. They're saying, don't get mad at God. It's you. That's what he's saying. They did it. It's their own fault. He is a holy and a just God that will indeed execute wrath upon sin. He will. He absolutely will. He's completely just. And let me say this as a warning to all of us, including this preacher. I think we need to get back to a greater fear of God. Amen. We just march along and frolic in our little sin and all the things we do. And everything's fine. Be careful. Don't play with it. Don't play with it. Fear God. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commands. Oh, I know the world doesn't fear God, but they're going to get theirs. We as his children ought to fear him. Which leads me to the last thing, and we're done. Not only the warning given and the wrath executed, notice the last thing is the wrong response. What do you think should happen when all this was going on? What do you think would happen? I would think people would fall down on their face and say, oh, God, forgive us of our sin. What must I do to be saved? But they don't do that. This is how hard man's heart will become. Notice, if you will, in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and notice, blasphemed the name of God. They know where it's coming from. Why would they blaspheme God? Because of their hard hearts. Imagine all the pain and the writhing that they're in. To use that energy, all the energy that they can gather up, what do? They blaspheme God. Nobody's telling us what to do. Nobody's telling me that I'm a boy, even though I was born a boy. I'm a girl. That's what I feel like today. That's how blasphemous man's heart has become. That God's not even going to tell them. They don't even have God to tell them what they are, man or woman. It's unbelievable. Look, if you will, again, in verse 11, same thing. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not. Imagine, after seeing all they saw, after experiencing all they experienced, knowing that God is the one behind it, they still refuse to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hurt has turned to hate, towards God, towards God's people, and towards his word. Men's heart will become so hard. And let me make an application, and we're going to be done right here. You know, even the child of God can become hard. I talked about that in the morning service, that wayside heart that gets hard to the things of God. You know, if there's anything I learned from this passage tonight, there's several things, of course. First of all, that God is a God of warning. And we need to heed his warnings. When he says something, it doesn't matter what the world, how they respond to it. If we know him as Savior, we should heed his warnings. Because he is a God of wrath. Oh, yes, a God of love and righteousness and just and long-suffering and mercy. But he's also a God of wrath. And the very worst response that you and I can have is what we find here. Nobody's telling me what to wear. Nobody's telling me what music I want to listen to. Nobody's telling me that I have to come to church. You're not telling me that. That's the wrong response. The right response is to humble ourselves in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll close here, says this: today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Folks, the God we serve is real. And he means what he says. And he is going to do what he says, no matter what it looks like. No matter whether it looks like the world's winning and all, Jesus Christ is coming again. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer for our lives. Let's do everything in our power to not reject and harden our hearts to his word. Just because, well, the church down the road does this and the church over here does this. Who cares? What does the Bible say? And let's submit to his word. Let's pray together.